In March of 1942, General Douglas MacArthur and his wife and his young son, Arthur, were forced to leave the Philippine Islands, which he had come to know and love over the years. He had organized and trained 90,000 American and Philippine troops over the years. But when the Japanese were about to invade the Philippines, President Roosevelt ordered MacArthur and family to leave the island, fearing he would be killed during the invasion. At first, MacArthur refused to go, but was given no ultimatum by the president but to leave the island. When he left, he made a promise. In his famous words, he said, "I shall return." In nearly every speech he made for the next 2.5 years, he said those words again and again wherever he went. He did everything in his power to get back to the Philippines and the people there that he loved, and to keep his promise. On October 20th, 1944, it was only fitting that he did a radio broadcast just hours after setting foot back in the Philippine Islands, in which he announced to the people of the Philippines, he says, "People of the Philippines, I have returned. For the next 10 months, the Allied forces worked to drive out the Japanese. By the time war was over, only a third of MacArthur's 90,000 soldiers and Philippine soldiers were left alive. But he had kept his promise. And after the surrender of the Japanese army, he said in a speech these words. He said, 'God has indeed blessed our arms. My country has kept the faith.'" General MacArthur made a promise that he kept, and he kept his word. And as his troops fought their way back to the Philippines, you know, today we are celebrating and observing the Feast of Pentecost, a promise that was made by Jesus Christ. Some of these scriptures and things we've heard already today. And you know, when you're the last speaker from the days of unleavened bread till now, and there's dozens and dozens of articles, there's the internet with sermons all over it, and then there's our local sermons we have for weeks ahead, it's hard to figure out what it hasn't been covered. Every aspect of it seems to have been covered. But 2,000 years ago, his last words to his disciples and followers, as he stood on that Mount of Olives nearly 2,000 years ago, just before ascending to the Father in heaven, he said these words. He says, "Wait for the promise of the Father." That's what he told his disciples. You know, I'm sure many of you already know that there's around 100 members and family members who are over in Jerusalem right now who were there yesterday. Well, I believe it was on the Sabbath they were actually there at the Mount of Olives. At the Mount of Olives, where Christ was last seen. The disciples waited for the promise of the Father without really understanding exactly what it was. But they would soon find out, as we all know, they would soon find out from one moment to the next, from one day to the next. Their lives and the lives of many, many others would be changed. So this afternoon, I would like to look and see what this gift of the Holy Spirit meant to Christ's disciples in their time, and what it means in our time that we live in today. You know, Jesus has spoken of sending back the gift of the Holy Spirit to his disciples when they were at the last Passover. That's where it's brought up, where they were together. He told them that he knew that they would be sad, didn't he, to hear him say that he had have to leave them, but he says he wouldn't leave them as orphans, as the scripture tells us. And we read a lot of these scriptures at Passover. But he would send them another helper, and that would abide with them, not while he was there, but he said forever it would abide with them. You know, I can't imagine what it must have been like for those disciples as they watched Jesus Christ go up into those clouds. And I'm sure some of those people that were there yesterday, and I know, I think the Moors were there a few years ago, over in Jerusalem, what that would have been like, what to picture that, as they were left below without him. They did as he said. They went into the upper room. He gave them instructions. He says, I want you to go to Jerusalem and go to the upper room and wait together, not knowing exactly what really is going to happen or to expect in their lives. Let's take our Bibles to the book of Acts. We've already been there today. Well, let's begin reading in Acts chapter 1, verse 4. It says, and being assembled together with them, he commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, you have heard from me. For John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. Therefore, when they had come together, they asked him, saying, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? And he said to them, it is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father has put in his own authority. But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and to all Judah and Samaria and to the end of the earth. In Acts 1:15, let's go down to verse 13. It says, and when they had entered, they went up, it said, to the upper room, where he told them to go, where they were staying. And who was there? It was Peter, James, John, Andrew, Philip, Thomas, Bartholomew, and Matthew, and James, the son of Alphaeus, Simon, the zealot, Judas, the son of James. These all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication, with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brothers. They were there. But in verse 15, it tells us that there were 120 followers there, including the disciples. And they waited together as Christ instructed them to do for several days, waiting, not knowing what to expect, until that day of Pentecost came. We know what happened that Pentecost, don't we? At 9 a.m. in the morning, first they heard the sound. It wasn't real wind, but they heard the sound of wind coming from heaven, filling the house they were sitting in. And then what was next? The divided tongues appearing like fire above each of their heads. And the very next thing is, they were all filled, it said, with the Holy Spirit. And they began to speak with other languages. And the multitudes who were outside that had come from all over to be in Jerusalem gathered together to see what it was when they heard that sound of the wind. They came there. And then they heard them speaking in their own languages. Then the Apostle Peter began, as I would call it, to preach the sermon of his life for the very first time. The sermon of his life. And near the end of Peter's speaking, I'm not going to go through what he said, but at the end of his speaking, he said to all the people gathered there to hear him, Jerusalem, he said these words. He says, therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, as he's talking to them, as they were gathered out there, both Lord and Christ. And when they heard it, Scripture says they were cut to the heart. We read those words many times. They were cut to the heart. And they said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" And Peter said those famous words that have already been read today, that we all know in Acts 2:38, "Repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. And you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." And he went on to say, "For the promise," here it is again, "the promise is to you and to your children and to all who are afar off, as many as the Lord our God will call." The promise of the Father. And in a day, that day, about 3,000, it says, were added to the 120 followers. Pretty amazing how many in one day. Now, this is very different from the Peter that we know and we read about before this account, before he received the Holy Spirit. It's a different Peter than just a few weeks earlier, the Peter that denied Christ three times. He denied Christ three times. He said it, he wouldn't. The Bible tells us many things about God's Holy Spirit. We've heard some of those today. We know it is the Spirit of truth, the Holy Spirit. It helps us to discern God's truth and make right choices. We know that God's Spirit helps us to grow in grace and knowledge, doesn't it? And it helps us to hopefully show, Galatians 5:22, those fruits of the Spirit that have been mentioned today, the love and joy and peace and long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faith, gentleness, and self-control. Those are fruits of the Spirit. But God's Holy Spirit also gives us something else. I'm not rewriting the Bible, but God's Holy Spirit gives us courage that we never had. Courage. It certainly gave the Apostle Peter courage and the other apostle courage. Mr. Hafler read this scripture this morning. He says, "For God has not given us a spirit of fear," it says, "but of power and of love and of a sound mind." That's courage. Power. That was in 2 Timothy 1, verse 7. "And once God sent down his Holy Spirit to them, they continued forward, never looking back," did they? They never looked back from that day forward. They didn't have Jesus Christ, their Lord, their teacher with them, physically with them any longer, but they had him living in them now. Living in them from that day on. Soon after this day, Peter and John went together to the temple. We go beyond the day of Pentecost. They went to the temple, no longer hiding in an upper room anymore. It was 3 p.m, and they were going up to the temple to pray. You may know this story. When I was out at the conference, Mr. Frank said over 50% of the Bible is nothing but stories. Stories that teach us lessons that we learn from. Of course, Christ told many parables, but there are stories in the Bible that are recorded for us to learn lessons from. It was 3 p.m, and they were going to the temple to pray, as I said. But first they saw a man lying at the gate of the temple. Everyone knew this man because he was 40 years plus old. And he had been lame. He couldn't walk from birth. Unable to walk. His friends carried him there every day to the temple gate. Every single day so that he may ask for a few coins so that he could live. And when he saw Peter and John heading for the temple, he asked them for some alms too, meaning some coins. Let's read here in Acts 3, a couple pages over. Here in Acts 3, verse 4. Acts 3, verse 4. It says, "And fixing his eyes on him with John, Peter said, 'Look at us.'" And they're talking to the man. "So he gave them his attention, the lame man, expecting to receive something from them. Then Peter said, 'Silver and gold I do not have, but what I do have I give you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk.' And he took him by the right hand and lifted him up. And immediately his feet and ankle and bones received strength. So he was leaping up, stood and walked and entered the temple with them, walking and leaping and praising God for the first time in his life. And all the people saw him walking and praising God. Then they knew that it was he who sat begging at the alms at the beautiful gate of the temple. And they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had just happened to him." What a witness. Now Peter and John knew that this man would be seen by the Pharisees and the Sadducees. And they knew that the Pharisees would also hear about Peter giving all the credit to Jesus for this, for a miracle. It wasn't very long, probably minutes after they did this, they were arrested. They were arrested. And the next day, they were brought before Caiaphas, that Jesus had faced just a few weeks earlier. They were brought before Caiaphas when he was tried, when Christ was tried, the same person. Let's read what he says here in Acts 4. Acts 4, verse 7. Now they're being brought before Caiaphas, and it says, "And when they had set them in the midst, they asked, 'By what power or by what name have you done this?' Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit," he has the Holy Spirit now filled within him, "'courage,' said to them, 'Rulers of the people and elders of Israel, if we this day are judged for a good deed and done to the helpless man, by what means he has been made well? Let it be known to you and all and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified,'" he's telling them this right to their face, "'you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him, this man stands before you whole. This is the stone which was rejected by you builders, which has become the chief cornerstone. Nor is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved.'" Pretty bold statements to go and say to the ones that Christ went before, Caiaphas. When Caiaphas and the others heard this, as the story goes on, they didn't know what to say, did they? They didn't know what to say back to them. The Bible tells us that they could hardly believe, as they call them, these uneducated, untrained men. That's what the Bible says. They thought they were uneducated, untrained men. But they soon found out that they were followers of Jesus Christ. So they tried to stop them. They, in the same way that they tried to stop Christ, they threatened them. And telling them to never speak Jesus or teach of Jesus again. How would you like someone to come and tell you that? You know, we read in Acts 4:19 what Peter and John said back to them. Look at this. In Acts 4, verse 19, "And Peter and John answered and said unto them, 'Whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you more than to God, you judge. You judge us. For we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard.' So when they had further threatened them, they let them go, finding no way of punishing them." The Sanhedrin thought, when Christ was killed and crucified, put to death, that their troubles would all be over, didn't they? But instead of Jesus, they had to contend now with all the miracles and the healings and the messages that the 12 apostles were doing in Christ's work now. And that the church that was growing every day as a result of what they were doing. Nothing they could do would stop them now. And the Apostle Paul hadn't even come on the scene yet. He's later in the book of Acts. This is what's happening. The Holy Spirit that they received helped to encourage and give them the courage the apostles needed to put their faith and trust in God so that their fears, their doubts, did not get in the way with their commission to the world, which Christ told them they had a commission to do. Well, you know, there's another similar event like this. It's told in the Bible, in the Old Testament. It's very similar to Christ's disciples being left without Christ to carry on, but also receiving the promise that he would still be with them and support them. Mr. Hafley hit on it a little bit this morning. And that's the story of Joshua. Joshua was Moses' assistant, wasn't he? For 40 years. And before that, he was a slave in Egypt. Joshua witnessed the 10 plagues in Egypt, and he also witnessed the power of God as they crossed through that Red Sea and left captivity of Israel. He was one that was chosen, Joshua, to be a spy, to see the abundance of the promised land. He was picked. He tried to tell the Israelites that they should not rebel against God, didn't he? He tried to tell them not to rebel against God, but when they did, what happened? They had to spend the next 40 years in wilderness. But we read what happens. Take your Bibles to the book of Joshua, chapter 1. Very similar story here in some ways. Here, Joshua chapter 1. My subtitle in my New King James is God's commission to Joshua. Just like Christ told his disciples they had a commission to do. God of the Old Testament told and talked. It says here in verse 1, it says, after the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, it came to pass that the Lord spoke to Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' assistant, saying, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now, therefore, arise, go over this Jordan, and you and all this people, to the land which I have given to them, the children of Israel. So he's given them a promise to go to the promised land, a physical promise that they were inheriting. Down in verse 5, and no man shall be able to stand before you all the days of your life. Similar to what Christ told the disciples. As I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will not leave you nor forsake you. A promise. It says, be strong and of good courage, for to this people you shall divide an inheritance in the land which I swore to their fathers to give them. The Israelites were given a promise from God, and that promise that we just read was the inheritance of the promised land. We also are given a promise, aren't we? When we are baptized and have hands laid on us and receive the Holy Spirit. But even a greater promise that we're given, the promise of the Holy Spirit, our inheritance of the kingdom and eternal life. And God wanted Joshua, and he also, as he wants us, he wants us to be strong and of good courage. You might ask, why did Joshua need to be strong and of good courage when the Lord promised that this beautiful land was going to be given to them, the Israelites? And all they had to do was to go in and take it. And why do we today need to be strong and of good courage when we have God's Holy Spirit within us, living in us? It's because there are giants for us, as there was for the children of Israel. They were walking into a land of people who had established their civilizations for hundreds of years. Not only were there giants physically living there, but there were armies. And the children of Israel, remember, were young men and women who were going to go into that promised land. The children of Israelite slaves with not a lot of skills. They had plenty of doubts and fears. We read about that. And Joshua had to be strong to encourage them to trust in God and to have faith that it would work out. Just trust me. And we also have those giants too, don't we, that we have to face, that put doubt and fear in our minds. That's why Jesus said to his disciples these words. He says, in the world, you will have tribulation, but be of good courage. I have overcome the world. Trying to comfort them. Be of good courage. I have overcome the world. Look what it says in verse 7. Again, be strong and very courageous that you may observe to do according to all the law which Moses, my servant, commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right hand or to the left, that you may prosper wherever you go. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate in it day and night, and that you may observe to do according to all that's written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. Have I not commanded you again? Be strong and of good courage. Do not be afraid nor be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. Yes, as I said earlier, we have our own giants to face in this life and need to trust God. We need to have courage to keep God's laws as this world is growing darker each day. Darker each day. You know, Mr. Cannon mentions just briefly about some of these things, but there is a disturbing trend that is taking hold in our country right now. And you probably say, which one? There's so many. Every night you turn on the news, you can't believe what you're hearing. There are so many disturbing trends going on, but this one we see on social media sites or hear about on the news lately. And that is people ridiculing other people who pray for others. That's the latest trend going on. Pray for other people and their families who are suffering a loss of some kind, and they need encouragement and hope. And those who don't want to hear God's name anymore mentioned in any way say it is useless to pray. Useless to pray. You know, I saw one of those memes that came up on my Facebook. And I saw it last week on social media, that I can't even share with you what I saw and read on the subject about being ridiculed for praying. You know, we hear in our country, the president, we hear the vice president, we hear many members, public officials and people still say, you know, they're wanting to pray, but What is our government wanting to do? A lot of them are wanting to no longer pray when they open Congress, as they've always done. They want it done away with. You know, when I was in school, we prayed. When I went to, every morning they had a prayer. They want to do away with prayer everywhere. They want God removed everywhere. Not just the statues of the Ten Commandments, but everything. You know, you could debate back and forth with someone who feels this way, but you wouldn't get nowhere with them. Their minds are blinded. And Satan has blinded this world, as we all know. It's not what we think. It's not what they think. But it's what God thinks. It's what counts. You know, there are ways to encourage one another. With praying for one another being a very important way. I think we all have witnessed that and know that. You know, the word encourage means to inspire, to uplift, stir up, to give hope. To give hope. To help bring courage to a person who needs it very much in their lives. That's what the followers of Christ in the New Testament church did. Another story here. When Peter was arrested, and he was arrested many times, and God set him free. This time by King Herod. Herod had just killed the apostle James. He was beheaded, the brother of John. And it reminds me of what goes on in our world today. And it pleased, it says, the Jews so much that Herod would seize Peter now and put him in prison because they knew what he was preaching. In prison. And this time, Herod said, well, you've gotten away from me before. You got out of that prison. I don't know how, but you got out and you were there preaching again. So this time he knew who he was. He arrested him. He put four squads, that's 16 soldiers. 16 soldiers for one man to guard him that night while he was put in prison. So many of these because, as I said, he remembered Peter, how he escaped from his prison before, and he thought, he's not going to get out this time. Not going to get out. Take your Bibles to the book of Acts. Acts chapter 12. Acts chapter 12. It's a powerful story we're going to read here. Acts chapter 12, verse 5. Peter was therefore kept in prison, but constant prayer was offered to God for him by the church. Do we not get emails all the time from Mr. Hafley? Pray for this person, pray for that person. Pray for Scott over here, which was a miracle that I feel that God performed. He's here today after doctors, if you read Mr. Cannon's letter, they said, this just doesn't happen. And the nurse said, he's good to go. When he was paralyzed on the left side, they put out prayers, the power of prayer. And when Herod was about to bring him out that night, Peter was sleeping, bound with two chains between two soldiers. And the guards before the door were keeping the prison. Now behold, an angel of the Lord stood by him, and a light shone in the prison, and he struck Peter on the side and raised him up, saying, arise quickly. And his chains fell off his hands. Then the angel said to him, gird yourself and tie on your sandals. And so he did. And he said to him, put on your garment and follow me. Follow me. So he went out and followed him, and he did not know that what was done by the angel was real, but thought he was seeing a vision. Am I dreaming? Is this really happening? Is there an angel here hitting me on the side, raising me up, and telling me to get dressed? He thought he was seeing a vision. And when they passed the first and the second guard posts, they came to the iron gate that leads to the city. What does it say? Which opened to them of its own accord. Another miracle. They didn't have to climb over it. They didn't have to jump over it. It says it opened automatically. And they went out and went down one street. And what happened? Immediately the angel disappeared and departed from him. He's gone. Anybody ever have that happen in their life? And when Peter had come to himself, he said, "Now I know for certain that the Lord has sent his angel and has delivered me from the hand of Herod and from all the expectations of the Jewish people." And what were their expectations of the Jewish people? They wanted him beheaded, just like James. So when he had considered this, he came to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose surname was Mark, where many were gathered together praying. They were praying for him. And as Peter knocked at the door of the gate, a girl named Rhoda came to answer. When she recognized Peter's voice, because of her gladness, she did not open the gate. He's standing outside now. But ran in and announced that Peter stood before the gate. But they said to her, "You are beside yourself. There's no way Peter can be outside the gate." Yet she kept insisting that it was so. So they said, "It is his angel." Now Peter continued knocking. And when they opened the door and saw him, they were astonished. A miracle had taken place. And motioning them to them with his hand to keep silent, and he declared to them how the Lord had brought him out of the prison. Pretty amazing story. The scripture says that we are to pray for one another, and that the effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. And that means that prayer helps much. And it certainly helped that night for the Apostle Peter. Praying for one another is very important to God. It's very important to God and for each other. I was talking with Mrs. Judy Swanson at the conference recently. Some of you may not know who she is, but her husband was a minister in the church for over 50 years. And he was my minister when I lived in Tennessee as a teenager. And I asked her, I said, how she was getting along, because he had just passed away on April 9th of this year. How she was getting along, and she said to me these words. She said she was so thankful for all the cards and the emails from so many of the brethren, and especially, she said, their prayers. Their prayers. She said she was very encouraged, and that's what is helping her now get through this time in her life, even though she still misses her husband very much. The continued prayers and the words of God's people helped her through, or helping her through this. There's a hymn, number 160, that we sing. And the last verse of that hymn says, "We are a temple, the Spirit's dwelling place." Speaking of us. "Formed in great weakness, a cup to hold God's grace, we die alone, for on its own each ember loses fire. Yet joined in one, the flame burns on to give warmth and light and to inspire." Pretty powerful words. These words help to picture each of us as an ember in that fire. One ember by itself would grow cold and die out. But because the embers are joined together, as many embers, the flame continues to burn and provide warmth and light and to inspire. As the hymn says, the Holy Spirit that was given to each of Christ's disciples that Pentecost morning appeared as small flames, it says. They appeared as small flame of fire above each of their heads. And it's an interesting symbol. It's an interesting symbol of a small flame of fire that was used to represent the Holy Spirit that day. At the International Conference in May of this year in McKinney, Texas, we heard many excellent presentations. And it sounds like from what they said at the feast this year, at the Feast of Tabernacles, we will see a video, and I hope they play some of these excerpts and their feast video that they're going to make. Well, one of my favorite presentations was to hear from the international work and ministry. You know, there were pictures and videos and personal stories that were very inspiring. You know, we take for granted in this country many things that we have for granted every day. We take it for granted here today, what we have, that we need to be thankful for, and we should give always thanks to God for it. There are some congregations in parts of Africa that can no longer meet in their homes on the Sabbath. It is against the law there to do that. So the church is helping them to build very modest, small buildings so they can meet for services. And yet the government monitors those. We think that here in the United States that Christianity and the belief in God is experiencing persecution, which it is, which I mentioned, how they want everything removed from everything, and it's far to the left, further and further. We are experiencing persecution, but in Africa, it's estimated that 245 million of 631 Christians, this is statistics, you can go online and read, of 631 million Christians in Africa, 245 million of those currently are experiencing high levels of persecution. If you say you believe in God, or you call yourself a Christian, or believe in Christ. And recently we see that in the news, where they go in and just slaughter these people. Our brethren who live there are right in the thick of things. We have 618 members in 13 churches in Ghana, in Africa. A very violent surrounding all the countries around there are those, some of those that are slaughtering the people. Right on the borders of Ghana, the countries there, are slaughtering people. Some of the ministers were not granted visas to come and attend the conference, so they were able to send a video message, which was played to us. In spite of their hardships, they were very thankful, they said. They were very happy, brethren, despite of their conditions they have to live in. And they love one another, and they're thankful for our prayers for them. Don't ever think that they don't think it. As this day of Pentecost comes to an end, near an end of 2019, you know, we have much to be thankful for. And I want to end my sermon today by reading the words from Peter, a different man than he once was. Take your Bibles, let's turn over to 2 Peter 2. And these were encouraging words for us. But this is coming from Peter. In 2 Peter, chapter 1, verse 2. Well, I'll start in verse 1. To those who have obtained the like precious faith with us by the righteousness of our God and Savior Jesus Christ. Verse 2. Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. As his divine power has given to us all things. What power is that? It's God's Holy Spirit. He's given to us all things that pertain to the life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us by glory and virtue, by which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious. What? Promises. Notice I've been repeating the word promises throughout this. Precious promises that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. But also for this very reason, giving all diligence, add to faith, virtue, moral character is what it's saying here, to virtue, knowledge, to knowledge, self-control. These are fruits of the Spirit. To self-control, perseverance. To perseverance, godliness. To godliness, brotherly kindness. And to brotherly kindness, love. The most important. For if these things are yours and abound, you will be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you.